Please turn with me to our text for this evening. We continue in our series, in our study on the great and precious promises in the Word of God. We come this evening to the book of Jonah. Jonah, it's a short book, but we are not going to read the whole book. You read from chapter 1 and verse 17. Jonah chapter 1 and verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish belly, and said, I cry by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compass me about. All thy billows and thy waves pass over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compass me about, even to the soul. The depth close me round about. The weeds will wrap about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his sacred word. Now Jonah is a famous prophet. Even our children know him. He was the prophet of Israel who tried to run away from the Lord when the Lord would send him to Nineveh to preach to the Assyrians. But Jonah hated the Assyrians. He refused to go when the Lord had commissioned him. Instead, he hopped on a ship that was going towards Tarshish in the opposite direction. But God sent a great storm, and Jonah was forced to own up that it was because of him that the storm had come upon the ship. And he suggested for the pagan sailors to cast him overboard, which they eventually did. Then the storm ceased, but God sent a huge fish or a whale to swallow Jonah up. What I believe it is a whale, as indicated in the King James translation of Matthew chapter 12 verse 40. In a whale, Jonah repented of his rebellious obstinacy. God instructed the whale to spit him out at Nineveh, and he proceeded to preach to the people. So powerful was the ministry of the word through Jonah that there was national repentance at Nineveh, much to Jonah's chagrin. But in the final chapter of the book, we see Jonah sulking at the result of his obedience. And we see how God explained to him why he had sent him to preach to the Assyrians despite their wickedness. God's explanation may best be summed up in the words of Jonah, which is also the key verse, I believe, of this book in chapter 4. In verse 2, I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Now you realize that the content of this book is really a historical narrative, although it is found amongst the prophetic books. In fact, this book has only one line of prophecy, and it's part of Jonah's sermon against Nineveh. It's found in chapter 3 and verse 4, where Jonah says, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." But what about promises? Well, there are no direct statement of promises in this book, unless you consider Jonah's threat to Nineveh as a promise. However, there are a couple of implied promises. And the one we want to look at tonight is a promise which Jonah recited and rested on as he thought about God in the whale's belly. This promise is expressed in words in chapter 2, verse 9. "Salvation is of the Lord." Now this evening, as part of our series on the great and precious promises of the Lord, we want to meditate on this phrase, which has become a kind of a catchphrase or a key phrase of the Reformation. Salvation is of the Lord. We want to consider three things. First, who needs salvation? Secondly, how does the Lord save? And thirdly, how shall we respond to the Lord's salvation? First then, who needs salvation? Well, first of all, what is salvation? Well, the word salvation in our text comes from the Hebrew Yeshua, which means rescue or to help or to deliver. Someone is in need of salvation if he falls into a situation of helplessness. If he's not saved, he's going to die. If someone is under attack by enemy forces, he's going to die. He needs salvation. Jonah was in a whale's belly. He knew that if it were not for the Lord's intervention, he would be dead when he was cast overboard by the sailors. He knew also that if he were to be delivered from the whale's belly, it would be entirely by the mercy of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord, he says. But Jonah knew that he was not the only one in need of salvation. The fact is, the Assyrians were much more in need of salvation than him. While Jonah would die physically, the Assyrians were dead spiritually and would die eternally if left on their own. This was the reason why the Lord sent him to Nineveh to preach to them in the first place. The Assyrians did not know Jehovah, the living and true God. They trusted in their idols. They were perishing in their sin. As Jonah puts it in verse 8 in chapter 2, "They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy." The phrase "lying vanities" refer to idols. Idols are nothing. They are powerless to help themselves. So what Jonah is essentially saying is those that worship false gods, which are really nothing but a wicked imagination of man, are really forsaking the opportunities of mercy which could be theirs. They will perish in their sin, essentially he's saying. But of course, the Assyrians were not the only one in need of salvation. The fact is, all men descending from Adam by ordinary generation sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. We all fall short of the glory of God. We are all become children of God's wrath. We are by nature dead in sin and trespasses. Left to ourselves, we'll live lives of sin and we'll end our life with eternal misery. From misery, we will enter into greater misery. All men needs salvation. We need to be saved from our sin, from our self-destruction, and from the wrath of God. if you are not safe, whether you are young or old, you are living a life of emptiness and misery, which will end with destruction. Nothing in this world can fill the emptiness or the void in your heart. If you're a young person, you may be trying all sorts of things to fill the void with the latest gadgets, with the devices that you find on the internet. You can hardly live without them. I was told during the camp, the children were banned from making use of their mobile phone, and they were all grumbling. They want to use it. You're not allowed to access the Facebook. They must access it. Have to. What has that become? Idolatry. Why do they want to go for idolatry? The emptiness in the heart. Young people, take note. You do those things because you're trying to fill that emptiness in your heart. You have made idols. And you know in your heart of hearts, it's not going to help you. Nothing in this world can save you from the destruction that is to come. Only the Lord can. Salvation is of the Lord. This is the promise that all who trust in the Lord will experience in this life and the life to come. But secondly, how does the Lord save? The Lord saved Jonah by commanding the whale to swallow him. And he would save Jonah by commanding the whale to spit him out on dry land. Jonah was saved, and he would be saved from physical death by the Lord using the whale. What about salvation from spiritual and eternal death? How does the Lord save sinners from death and destruction? Well, the answer is found in the words of the angel Gabriel, which he spoke to Joseph regarding Mary, his espoused wife. Gabriel said in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, to Joseph, "And she that is Mary shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Years later, the apostle Peter would add, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Jehovah is salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. God will save sinners through Christ Jesus, his only begotten Son, whom he would send to live, suffer, and die on behalf of those whom he has appointed to live. It is instructive to note that the word translated salvation, Yeshua, is the word from which we get the name Yehoshua, which is really Joshua, which is transliterated as Jesus through the Greek New Testament. Jesus means Jehovah is salvation, or Jehovah saves. What is even more instructive is that under God's appointment, Jonah would remain 3 days in a whale's belly as a type of Christ. He was there to foreshadow, really, the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of his people. About 800 years after Jonah passed from the scene, the Lord Jesus was asked by the scribes and Pharisees for a sign that he is indeed from God. He says this in Matthew 12. You can see that in Matthew 12. Verse 39. "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. It turns out that the story of Jonah was not just a curious interlude in the history of God's people in the Old Testament. The fact is, the whole episode of Jonah's life recorded in this book was ordered by the sovereign hand of God for the purpose of instructing his people. The book of Jonah exists so that the work of mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ involving his death and resurrection might be illustrated, foreshadowed, and preached to the people of God even before the fullness of time. What is not so clear in the book of Jonah is made clear in the New Testament. Salvation is of the Lord through Christ Jesus, living, suffering, dying on behalf of his people, and rising from the dead for their justification. The Lord Jesus Christ must live and die and be buried and rise again from the dead in order that he might save his people from their sin. Jonah suffered with the sailors in the boat. He was buried in the whale's belly and almost died because of his sin, the sin of rebellion against God. The Lord Jesus suffered alone. He suffered immensely, even to the point of experiencing the pain of hell on the cross, which is why at the end of the 3 hours he cried out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Not only that, but he died. And he was buried, not because he had any sin, but because of the sin of his people. The wages of sin is death. We cannot save ourselves, for all our righteousness are but filthy rags in the sight of God. We cannot save ourselves from our wickedness and from death any more than the Assyrians could save themselves. Christ had to die to pay for our sin. But thank God that he rose again from the dead. His sacrifice was accepted. This is what the Apostle Paul means when he says he rose for our justification, because his death was sufficient to pay for our sin. Because he lives, we live and shall live. Because his sacrifice was accepted, our sins have been paid for. We'll never be punished again for our sin. We may be chastised by the loving hand of God. And sometimes I do pray for chastisement, for myself, for my family, sometimes for the church. Because by chastisement the Lord enables us to know him more, to love him more. But we'll never be punished again because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, because of the Spirit that he sent. We have been given spiritual life and eternal life, and one day our bodies, being still united with Christ, will rise from the dead. This is the promise of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord in Christ. But now finally, how should we respond to the Lord's salvation? Well, if we know that salvation is of the Lord, what should our response be but to thank him and to praise him? Were it not for the Lord, the Ninevites would have continued in their carnal prosperity and their sin. They wouldn't think about repentance. They wouldn't think about their need of salvation. The same is true for us. Would it not that the Lord initiated our salvation, we would never have repented of our sin. We would never have believed in Him. Salvation is of the Lord. But now that we know that we have been saved entirely because of Him, shall we not praise Him? Shall we not praise Him with our lips? Shall we not serve Him with gratitude and love Him with our entire life? Jonah, when he understood how salvation is of the Lord, he says, "Our sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving, or praise thee. My heart, overflowing with thanksgiving, will ascend unto thee with words of praise. And I'll pay that which I've vowed." Sometimes there are times when we are first converted, we're all very zealous. We vow to the Lord, we'll do this, we'll do that, we'll be very zealous for Him, and we are going to be baptized, we take the vow, and we are all very zealous, ready to serve the Lord. But by and by, what happens? We begin to leave the first love litter by litter, and we begin to love the things of the world more and more. So that the void that is in our heart, which the Lord fills with His love, we slowly displace with the things of the world. So we more and more begin to forget about Him. Often at the end of the year, it's like that, isn't it? If you look at your own life, you see, what has your life been? The Ninevites who returned to idolatry after they were spared from destruction would no doubt have perished in their sin. I used to think that maybe the whole nation was safe. After much thought, I realized that that's probably not the case. The nation repented, but some were just outwardly. Just continue. They did what the king told them to do. But by and by, a large majority of them would turn away and they would perish until they were eventually destroyed by the Babylonians. So too, any of us who fail to hold fast the beginning of our faith steadfast unto the end. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end, says the apostle to the Hebrews. Hebrews 3:14. The whole book of Hebrews is about that. So persevering on. We are preserved, but we must persevere. If we don't persevere, then in the first place, we've never begun that journey. Therefore, beloved brethren and children, young people, as you come to the end of a year and you're about to begin another, will you not take a hard look at yourself? Consider how you had lived before the face of God in the year past. 365 days. Almost gone. What has it been in the past year for you? Have you lived for the Lord gratefully? If you are grateful to Him, you will live for Him. You should live for Him. Have you sought to glorify the Lord in all your decisions that you made? Have you sought to honor His name in everything you sought to do or refrain from doing? Or have you indulged in worldly pleasures and sin? Have you made decisions not on the basis on whether it would glorify God, whether it is seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, but on whether it makes economic sense, whether it's convenient? Have you traded economic sense or spiritual sense. Have you sought first your pleasure and your convenience and your wealth rather than seeking first the glory of God who saved you at a great price? Beloved brethren, youth and children, remember that we are saved from physical death, spiritual death, and eternal death. Eternal life is not just a life that is never ending. It is a life of fellowship with God. It's a life of walking in the light, as John teaches us in his book. It's a life of freedom that the Spirit and the Word of the Lord affords us. A life that's not live in the light, and not live according to the principles of the Word of God, but according to worldliness, according to carnal pleasures, according to sinful decisions, is a life of bondage. And if you are living a life of bondage as a Christian, you feel great guilt in your heart. You know it in your heart of hearts. It's troubling you, knowing inside. It's the way that the Lord works. If he has given you the Spirit, he will not let you continue to walk in worldliness and sin. If therefore you're still living a worldly and sensual life without regard to holiness, will you not repent of your sin? Will you not seek the Lord's mercy? Do not continue in sin, thinking that you are saved. No, no. The Ninevites repented in dust and ashes and were spared of God's wrath. Let's not assume that if we continue in our status quo in ungodliness, we'll be spared God's wrath. Well, young people, children, take heed. Some of you are heading on the path of destruction. Unless you repent and truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, unless you follow hard after the Lord Jesus Christ, you will perish. And you know what? It will be worse for you as a covenant child. If you as a covenant child remain worldly in your attitude, in your behavior, you're worse off than your unbelieving friends, classmates, relatives. Take heed. There is salvation to be found, the Lord. You bear the sign and seal of the covenant. Salvation is of the Lord. Will you not go to him and ask him to teach you? Take no offense when your sin is pointed out to you, but ask him to teach you that you may walk in a way of righteousness. Make this year a year of, or the next year rather, a year of sanctification, growth. Don't go status quo. And if you don't know, if you are on the path of destruction, ask. Talk to someone you know is walking the way of the Lord and ask, what do you think? Finally, this Sabbath, we're coming before the Lord to commemorate the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. Now, we must remember that the Lord's Supper is not a funeral service. some churches which observe the Good Friday kind of shape the service like a funeral service. So you go inside mourning and wear black and so on. But really, the Lord's Supper is a thanksgiving service. That's why one of the ancient names of the Lord's Supper is Eucharist. From the Greek word Eucharisto, which is to give thanks, or Eucharistos, which is grateful or thanksgiving. The Lord's Supper is an event appointed by the Lord by which we may gratefully remember His death on our behalf. Of course, it's also a means of grace by which, by faith, the Spirit helping us, we may partake of the body and blood of Christ sacrificed for us. In the Lord's Supper, we are gratefully acknowledging that our salvation is of the Lord. And we are looking to the Lord who saved us, to continue to save us, and to save us ultimately. The Lord's Supper is a means of our preservation as a church and as individuals, as much as it is a means for us to express our gratitude to the Lord. Let us therefore come with hearts of gratitude. We must not come to the Lord's table in a perfunctory way, without having thought about it. We must not come to the Lord's table going through the motion, or even with a superstitious thinking that if I eat the bread I'm going to feel stronger, but without even thinking about what exactly is the bread. We must come with hearts meditating on Christ, our salvation, and asking Him to help us in the year ahead to walk with Him in holiness, to grow in sanctification. Salvation is of the Lord. It is the Lord who blesses and preserves us. But let us remember that our enjoyment of Him will depend very much on how we respond to His mercy and grace which He bestowed upon us in Christ. Let us remember that the Lord saved us not only in giving us a ticket to heaven. Many modern Christians think of salvation that way, isn't it? I got a ticket to heaven. No one is going to take it from me. When I get to heaven, I'm going to present it at the gate of St. Peter's, they say. And I'm going to be allowed in. That's rubbish. Salvation is not that. The Lord saved, is saving, and will save. He saves us not only from the wrath of God to come. He saves us from the wrath of God today. He saves us from sin. He saves us that we may have a life of freedom, of joy. And the Christian life ought to be a life of freedom and joy, not a life of guilt and bondage to the world and to sin, to idolatry. May the Lord help us. Amen.